Welcome to the Bible Study. I am Pastor Stanis Stanley from the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, a student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And with me today in the Bible Study over here is Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Welcome, Pastor.
Hi, Stanis. Good to be here.
Thanks for being here to back me up, right?
I got you, buddy. I got you.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Today we are studying Psalm 12, and joining us by phone is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Did I get that right, Pastor Kurt?
You got that right. Good to talk to you, Stanish. That name doesn't sound very German to me.
Yeah, it isn't. It's very Indian, I suppose. Even the Indians say that, yeah, it's not Indian at all. It's some kind of Western name that you kind of put on yourself.
Yeah, okay. Well, it's nice talking to you. I've been doing this program for about 20 years or so.
Wow.
You know, we get various hosts on, and it's a pleasure working with you today.
Thank you so much, sir. Thank you. And we really appreciate that you have taken your time from your busy schedule there at the church to spend time with us and also discuss Psalm 12.
So, are we at Psalm 12 or Psalm 13?
We are in Psalm 12.
All right.
Are you ready?
Well, I guess I will be now.
Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor. I want to also welcome all our listeners today and want to invite their feedback and their conversation also. You could call us at the St. Louis number, 314-821-0850, and the national number, 800-730-2727. So, Psalm 12, and this is what we are discussing today. Pastor Kurt, before we start with the Bible study, how's your church, and what's happening new, and what are the people of God doing there at St. John's?
Well, we obviously we're coming off of Holy Week and Easter, mm-hmm. and so we had a wonderful Lenten season and Holy Week, and then this last Sunday we had confirmation, so that's always a fun time too. We had about 15 kids that confirmed their faith, and parties and all that goes with that. Mm-hmm. And now maybe one of the more exciting things that's happening here with St. John's is, as of a week ago today, we found out who our new associate pastor is going to be.
Wow.
Last Tuesday night was call night at the seminary, and we're going to be receiving Jeffrey Wade as our new associate pastor here at St. John's. So
congratulations.
We're looking forward to that,
mm-hmm.
too. Mm-hmm. And a lot of good things going on.
Very nice. Well, we also have Pastor Craig over here. And Pastor Craig, how are you doing? What's happening here at St.
I'm doing great.
KFUO?
Pastor Zwanitzer is on vacation right now. And so his job gets spread out between the few of us that are left. Mm-hmm. And so things are kind of nuts around here. But
really?
You know what? It's exciting.
Okay.
It's great what's going on at KFUO.
Very nice. Pastor Kurt, before we start start with the Bible study, can you please lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
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 So, pastors, let me just read out Psalm 12 for all of us in full, and then maybe we could go for a deeper study of it verse by verse. Psalm 12, the faithful have vanished, to the choir master according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground. purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. So pastors, especially Pastor Kurt, Psalm 12, it seems to be taking off right where we left in Psalm 11, especially verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Yeah.
It seems to be an extension of this particular particular plea over here, don't you think?
Yes, and David, who wrote the psalm, certainly when we read about it in 1 Samuel, was constantly pursued by his enemy, Saul. And then later on in David's kingship, he was pursued by his own son, Absalom. And so David was no stranger to surroundings that were dangerous for him, surroundings that gave the impression that you know, the world is falling apart, surroundings that kind of betrayed an ungodliness in the world. And David often laments the fact that righteousness seems to take a back seat in the lives and the acts of many. And we see that certainly in Psalm 12 when he's lamenting the fact that the godly are gone, the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Mm-hmm. He does what I think many Christians today do, and that is look around us. We see that immorality is so rampant. We see that atheism, unchristian movements are getting so much press and so much attention, and we wonder about the state of our world, the state of our society, and we wonder if there are many righteous left, and mm-hmm. what God is going to do about it.
Very true. Mm-hmm. So, thank you for those initial comments, Pastor Craig. Would you like to add something, or?
Well, in these first two verses, it's interesting to me, especially in verse 2, about the double heart. And mm-hmm. I know we're on verse 1 still, but I'm not real sure what to do with this. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Is this referring to all of creation? I can't help but to wonder. I'm not sure. I don't know if either of you have an answer.
Well, it seems to me that as David is uttering kind of hopelessness here, which his eyes are seeing, his faith doesn't perceive things to be hopeless, his soul. But I think what he's viewing and what he's experiencing would lead one to believe that things are becoming hopeless for him. And you know how it is when we're in the pit of anguish or depression or all of that, we kind of assume that, you know, it's just bad everywhere and just everything is awful. And I think more than anything, this might be what David is referring to, that that is there any good left? Is there any hope left? Is there anything that a believer, that a faithful person can latch onto about this world and what's going on in this world? And really, we ultimately have to answer no to that question. No, there isn't anything in this world that is worthy of our faith, that is worthy of our confidence, because everything in this world is fleeting, and everything in this world passes away. There's only one thing that's solid and that we can be sure of, and that's God and His love and His salvation to us.
Mm-hmm. In fact, very interesting. Verse 1, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man." So the godly one is gone. What do you make of that?
I think this is part of David's overall idea that in this world, where can we find the godly? Where can we find those who are faithful to God? And especially the fact that, even among those who are supposed to be godly, the priests, those who are supposed to be serving God at David's time. Even they, he was finding, even they were not being faithful. Certainly throughout the history of Israel, we see this, and we remember that when the Israelites were about to be taken into Babylonian captivity, sometime after David, of course, we see that some of God's most serious wrath was reserved for those who were supposed to be his most faithful servants. And this could be one of the things that David is talking about here.
Mm-hmm. I can't help but to think also that if you look throughout the history of the church, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, it seems that there's been division, there's been struggle, there's been scandal, there's been all sorts of various things. And these things come up, these doctrinal issues and all the rest. And I think it's very common for pastors and for the laity alike to think that the godliness is leaving the church altogether. Mm-hmm. And so I get the feeling that this is David's frustration, that it seems that God is turning his people over to their own devices.
Mm-hmm. And I think one other thing might be said about this, and that is with Saul having been in pursuit of David throughout David's young life, and as recorded in 1 Samuel, Saul at one time was godly. Saul, however, turned. And David may be referring to this fact as well in verse 1, that the godly one is gone. And because he knows that an evil spirit overcomes Saul time and time again, we see in Saul's pursuit of David in 1 Samuel how there are times when Saul, you know, is thinking clearly and is openly acknowledging that David is righteous, but then we'll read about how, you know, an evil spirit overtakes him again, and now he starts pursuing David and he wants to kill him. And this may also be what David is referring to in verse 1, is that this godly Saul, whom God has chosen to be king, is no longer godly. He is now being run by something else. But as to what you said, Craig, I think you're right in that when we look at what happens to even the Christian church, I mean, we've been talking more about just society in general and the decay of morality and all of that. But as you point out, Craig, we also get really frustrated when we see how quickly even Christian churches abandon Scripture, for example, as God's inspired word, how quickly some of the very clear moral issues of the Bible are abandoned for the sake of what? Popularity, the appearance of tolerance. So I think we do look around ourselves and not only decry the fall of morality in our society, but also on many occasions the faithfulness of the church itself.
Pastor Taylor, you make some very interesting and very very valuable points for us. In fact, I am reminded of the story of Elijah as he flees Jezebel and also King Ahab. And this is 1 Kings 19, verses 10, where the Lord speaks to Elijah and he says, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So it's the godly one. It could be the individual. It could be the community. And it's been always seen in our history itself as people, our sinful morals, our life, our society, everything kind of comes together in order to create a situation where the godly feel kind of left out.
Yes.
They feel that they are the only ones around, and this is a big challenge as to how do we survive in a world which is many times pretty tough.
Well, and it reminds me, Stanish, also of what we find in Habakkuk, because maybe the question would be asked, all right, so let's just say you three guys here on the radio are right. Mm-hmm. Let's just say that morality is decaying. Let's just say that too often in the Christian church we see the abandonment of God's word and faithfulness falling off. Well, then what are we as the faithful to do? What are we who still are trying to uphold God's laws, we who are still trying to be faithful to God and His Word, what are we supposed to do? And you remember in Habakkuk how the warning was coming that there was going to be a foreign nation that was going to come in and overthrow the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And Habakkuk, who had himself been complaining to God about all of the injustice and the immorality that he saw around him, then God says, all right, well, you're right about that, and so I'm going to come in and I'm going to punish the nation of Israel with the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk comes back and says, well, they're even worse than the Israelites. Why are you going to do something like that? And that's when we find that incredible statement that says, the just shall live by his faith. Mm. And one of the ways to understand that response by God is, look, he's fully aware of all that's going on in this world and is fully aware of all that goes on among those who lose their faithfulness. But as for us, as for those who are still clinging to God, you live by your faith. You continue that course and let God sort everything else out.
Yes, Pastor, as you rightly point out, even in Psalm 11 verse 4, we find that it talks about God being active. He knows what is happening around in the world, and he is aware of everything, what the righteous do and what the wicked do. Over here, let's go ahead and read the next two or three verses over here and then take it from there. Verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? So, is this pastor talking about the context in which the godly find themselves, a setting, a surrounding in which there is deceit, there is the speech of the of those who are not godly being very different from the speech of God.
Isn't that the truth, Stanish, especially when you and I are exposed to some of the things that pass for worldly wisdom these days, whether it's supposed scientific discoveries or opinions, or whether it's a particular culture within our society which says you need to be like this or you need to be more tolerant towards this, and they come off oftentimes sounding very good. They come off sounding quite intellectual or quite philosophical or whatever, and these kinds of flattering lips are what we as Christians get exposed to all the time, and we hear it, we have to wrestle with it, we oftentimes become frustrated by it, and I think David is expressing that as well, that cut them off, stop, Lord, stop what they're saying, stop how they're exalting the human mind over the things of God, because what we know happens is that people are taken astray by the things that these flattering lips say. You know, as a preacher in a congregation, so often somebody will come up to me and start their sentence with, "Did you hear about?" Mm-hmm. And then they'll refer to something that they've seen in the news, which seems to discredit Christianity or whatever. In fact, I just got a text yesterday from one of my members who was forwarding me a news article about how supposedly they have found this incredibly old, 1,500-year-old Turkish Bible, which says that the crucifixion of Jesus never happened, and that you know, all the things that Christianity believes in are now called into question. And in fact, here's Jesus prophesying that the prophet Muhammad is going to come. Now, so these are things that our people, that we and our good Christian people are being exposed to all the time. And when you read the article, my heavens, it sounds pretty good. It sounds like they've really authenticated this thing, and that there could be some truth to it. And these are some of the things that our good Christian people have to deal with from day to day to day, and which causes us, I think, to sometimes feel like David did. Lord, why don't you just cut this off? Why can't we just end all of this false teaching and these attempts by the devil to lead people astray? But we also know that God has his plan and God has his wisdom. And through all of this, God's people can become stronger in the faith. We can learn. We can be drawn closer to God, even through some of these challenges that we face from these flattering lips.
I can't help but to notice, as you were talking about this, and 1,500 years ago, what was going on? Islam was on the rise all over. So isn't it funny that a text like this should come up at a time when Islam is rising? And then, you know, also going back to the tongue, Pastor Taylor, I think you kind of bumped up against this, but the tongue is probably the most powerful part of your body. Not able to lift a car or anything like that, but able to heal and able to kill. The tongue is a terrible thing, and it above all the rest of your body is the hardest to tame, the hardest to keep under control, and it causes so much trouble.
Yes,
but it can also be used to preach that good news.
You're absolutely right, and especially as a dad with a high school age daughter, boy, I hear too often about something that was said today in school or something that one of her friends said to her off the cuff or whatever, and how much it hurt. Even just a snide comment or a passing insult, how much that can hurt. But then you're right, Craig, that the sanctified tongue can heal, that it allows us to speak God's word and offer his comfort and all of that. You're right when you say it is such a powerful, powerful thing.
Pastor Kurt, these are really wonderful insights. In fact, even Pastor Craig, thank you for them. It just reminds me about what Jesus says in chapter 7 of Mark. He says, what defiles a person is not what goes into him by eating, but it's what comes out. It's what comes out from the heart of man.
Yes.
Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, wickedness, deceit, and the many others. So we are here in a very engaging discussion on Psalm 12, and along with Pastor Kurt Taylor from Walls, Michigan, and Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Please join us in the Bible study. You can reach us through 314-821-0850 and 800-730-2727. We will come back after a short break.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before. I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on KFUO, the worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are with Pastor Kurt Taylor from Walls, Michigan, and he's been very kind and very insightful in his comments, and also has been Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here joining me in the studio.
Thanks,
Dan. So please join us. You can always call us at 314-821-0850 and 800-730-2727. We would like to have your questions and your sharing. This is a very insightful Bible study. Pastor Kurt, you were kind of you were mentioning about the flattering lips and the context in which we also face similar situations. Flattery isn't it a very big tool to kind of get things going and get people on your side?
Oh, sure it is. If you start out well, and it can be used in a good way. I mean, you remember St. Paul when he would stand before the governors and so on, would start with very flattering words and to get them to listen. Now, of course, Paul had some good things to say that was worthy of their listening to. What you're referring to is also correct. We hear flattering words, to try and get us to feel comfortable about someone, or they're going to try and compliment us and then kind of hit us with what it is that they want to say that isn't necessarily going to be agreeing with what we believe. And it's a common tool, and it's one which we have to watch for. The devil, in his temptation of Jesus, especially when he tempted Jesus to throw himself down, used the words of Scripture, for he will commend his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And it's like so almost the devil was using this kind of flattery or this kind of common understanding about God in order to tempt Jesus to sin. And that certainly is a tool that he uses.
Right. And also the verse 4 over there, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Pastor Craig, don't you think there is a kind of a difference between people who depend on God and people who depend upon their own words, upon their own ability to get out of a situation? Have you ever seen people like that?
Well, I worked in politics for 7 years before I went to seminary. So,
okay.
This whole thing, going back to verse 2 and then all the way through 4 here, The flattering lips, a double heart. You know, I can't help but to think of the old cowboy movies, White Man Speak with Forked Tongue. Everyone does. We're all sinners, and so we all do it, right? And then, coming through here, the flattering, and they make boasts. Oh, you're so wonderful, you're so great, and by the way, did I tell you that I'm the king of the universe, and you should worship me? And it's the tongue is so corrupted and so evil in so many ways. I can't help but to think also in verse 2 with this double heart. I don't think that the psalmist is talking about this, but all of a sudden I'm reminded of Romans 7 in that simul nature of the Christian, that we are at the same time saint and sinner. And so we are of two minds. We are of two hearts. We struggle within ourselves, the sinner and the saint. And there's a war raging within us. So at one moment, we are screaming Hosanna. And at the next moment, we're screaming Crucify.
Yeah.
You know, and so we are those people.
Yes. And isn't all of this, even though it is speaking of flattering lips and the tongue, it ends up being an exaltation of the human mind, which I think for the most part is the number one idol, is we ourselves, our own thoughts, our own mind, our own opinions, and selfishness, you know, and the idea that the human mind is the superior entity on the planet, and that we're capable as human beings of achieving whatever we think we should achieve, and that really we've heard it said that there is no need for God anymore because we've kind of grown advanced. We've kind of grown past the need for God because now our minds are so developed. We have such resources and technology and abilities and all of that, and so when I read with our tongue we will prevail, I think also of the human mind. With my abilities I will prevail. With my thoughts I will prevail. You look at somebody who is extremely gifted at something. Maybe they're an incredible athlete or fit, or maybe they're some highfalutin molecular biologist or whatever, and they've grown accustomed to the idea that they are able to solve whatever needs to be solved, achieve whatever needs to be achieved, win whatever needs to be won on their own without any assistance from anyone else, certainly no assistance from God. And that's what I'm hearing too when I hear with our tongues we will prevail. I am capable. I am God. And what so often when this falls, and it does every time, if somebody has become accustomed to relying on their physical abilities, there will come a time, and I can guarantee you because I'm 47, there will come a time when your body starts to fail you. And the same thing is true when you're relying on your mind. There will be a time when your mind will fail you, when you start to question some of the things that you thought were so sure. And if you don't have God there to rely on, to cling to, then there's going to be a massive, devastating fall. When we see this happening, that's when you and I as Christians stand with the good news of God and His salvation and the fact that there is something which will allow us to prevail. And it's not inside, it comes from outside of us. Mm-hmm. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus and the salvation which He has won for us.
Pastor, what you are saying is so important. In fact, even Pastor Craig, what you kind of shared is so insightful. In fact, I also wanted to just put it out there to you. In a culture like in America, a very highly secularized culture with the saturation of ideas, philosophical thoughts, and also the emphasis on the individual being so important, it is almost as if it is a sign of weakness. It's construed as a sign of weakness, especially when a person were to say, okay, I believe in God, I trust my dependency, and my dependence is completely on God. He is the one who saves me, and I am completely dependent upon Him. That is almost construed as if, oh man, this guy is outdated, isn't it?
He is. Yeah, in fact, Stanish, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, there was this governor, maybe more than that, 15 years ago, this governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura, Jesse the Body Ventura, and he was a famous wrestler and then became an actor and then he became governor of Minnesota, and he was quoted as saying that religion is a crutch for weak-minded people. Which is exactly what you're talking about here, Stanish, is that there is a perception by those, I suppose, who do consider themselves to be the be-all, end-all, or their minds, or their abilities, or whatever, there is that impression that those of us who rely on someone outside of us are weak because of it. And again, I say, there, if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen, that abilities fail, minds fail, and then we'll just see who's the weak one. Is it the one who has relied on themselves, which is something which is fleeting, or is it the person who has relied on something stronger than themselves, which endures forever?
You know, Pastor Taylor, what you're talking about just brings to mind why I love recovering addicts so much. Because if you're a recovering addict, you've somehow hit that rock bottom place where you say, there's no hope within me. I have to look outside of myself for any kind of salvation in this. And a lot of these people become Christians. Unfortunately, a lot of these people also go to their higher power, which is a dolphin or a light bulb. And I often wonder what happens when the light bulb burns out. You know, did your God die? Or, you know, but regardless, you know, this idea that we are all addicted to sin and helpless to overcome it, and we need one to deliver us, it kind of sets the stage for the Christian faith in a lot of ways. And I think we as Christians need to recognize our sin addiction, that we cannot do this on our own. And the churches that are telling you, you can overcome this. If you have a positive enough confession, if you believe enough, if you, the deal is this, folks, you'll never believe enough to stop sinning. Not this side of the grave.
That's right.
Very well said, Pastor Craig. Let's go ahead and look at verse 5 and 6 over here. Verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Just let's take verse 5. What do you make of it, Pastor? It looks like it is it's now God's speech. God is speaking.
Perhaps what's happening here is David is recalling a word that the Lord had spoken to him, a word that perhaps David had heard from one of God's prophets or priests or something like that. That maybe what's going on is that David is recalling the word of the Lord, where this kind of, and verse 5 really does speak to something that we had said before, and that is that God is aware of the plight of the poor and those who are needy and those who are frustrated with the things going on around them. And God promises that they will be delivered. Now, we don't know necessarily what that deliverance is going to look like. That what we would like to think is that if, okay, today on Tuesday, I'm really frustrated about the fact that, you know, there's all of this immorality and all of this exaltation of the human mind and all of this flattery going on. If on Tuesday I'm really frustrated about all that, and we hear from God that I will place him in the safety for which he longs, we're hoping that he means Wednesday is when that'll happen. That tomorrow we'll be feeling better, that tomorrow things are going to make a lot more sense. Maybe they will. Maybe that is God's plan, that we will be delivered immediately from the frustration that we're experiencing. But it may not mean that. It may mean it could be quite a while. In fact, it may mean that finally at the end of our lives, when God delivers us and takes us home to be with himself in heaven, that that will be the deliverance of which God speaks here. But one thing we can be sure of is that in the end we'll win. In the end, whether it is Wednesday or whether it's next year or whether it's at the end of our lives, there will be a deliverance by God for us because of how he has saved us and because he has kept us close to himself. We will be delivered from all of these things that bring us down and make us worried.
The surety of the word of God. Pastor, you've kind of inspired somebody to kind of make a phone call and talk to you. This is Linda from Farmington, Missouri, and she has a question to you on the word of God. Oh. Welcome, Linda, to the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning, Linda.
I don't know why, but as you were speaking about the conflicting voices we hear in this world, the things that go against God's word, I'm thinking of Acts. My husband had just finished the book of Acts. We read in the mornings, and mm-hmm. we had just finished that. And you watch the early church as it was growing, and the believers being told never to say any, never speak about Jesus again. Mm-hmm. And back and forth, and they would not stop. They'd be thrown in prison, and especially right after Stephen was stoned, they got right up and they started speaking that word again. And at one point in Acts, someone says, "If it is not of God, nothing will become of it. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop it."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I love that power that you feel from that promise.
That's right.
When God is behind something, mm-hmm. when God is behind His word and what He says and His promises, it's like the force of floodwaters. It'll go over, under, around, and through every obstacle. And
yes.
Nothing will stop the believer. Nothing will stop us. We won't be stopped. We mm-hmm. will not back away. Mm-hmm. And nothing will be able to stop that message of God.
So, thank you, Linda, for those.
Bless you.
Thank you, Linda, for those very, very powerful, powerful comments that you made, Pastor Kurt.
It's true. Yeah. It's true, isn't it, Stanish? Because what Linda has said is exactly how the Bible ends up. The book of Revelation especially, but that we win in the end, that God prevails, that we prevail, mm-hmm. that all of these things that cause us strife and confusion and uncertainty and problems in this life will end, and we'll be the ones that are victorious because our God reigns. Our God is bigger and more powerful than any of these forces that war against us. And when they war against us, they're warring against Him, and they can't defeat Him.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, very well said. And thank you to Linda for those very valuable valuable comments that she made over there, Pastor. Just and also Pastor Craig, just to make a distinction over here and to get your response on it. What we see in verse 5 and in verses 2-4 is basically the contrast between the two characters revealed: the character of wicked people who depend completely upon their own words, upon their own personal ability. Whereas the character of God is revealed in His speech in verse 5. Don't you think so?
I'm looking at verse 5, and I'm thinking David here is, I think, speaking on a spiritual level in a lot of ways that, the poor and plundered, the poor are plundered because the needy groan. "I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." And I can't help but to think that how verses like this are taken out of context, the greater context of the Bible, and social gospels arise, liberation mm-hmm. theology is born. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, God is now a Marxist in this passage. Instead of a deliverer from sin, uh-huh. he's a deliverer from economic injustice. Right. And that mm-hmm. sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And so, how we wreak havoc on Scripture when we read our social agendas into it, mm-hmm. instead of looking at it as the book of life. Mm-hmm. And Stanish, I know you weren't going there, but that was just jumping out at me, and I thought it was mm-hmm. worthy of comment.
And the other thing, especially Stanish, as you're bringing up the contrast between verses 2, 3, and 4 with verse 5, isn't there an absolute assurance, isn't there confidence mm-hmm. in verse 5, where, as in the previous verses, when it's talking about the characteristics of humanity, mm-hmm. it's talking about flattering lips, it's talking about boasting, mm-hmm. it's talking about the thought, the incorrect thought, that with our tongues we will prevail. You contrast that with verse 5, which says where God now is speaking, mm-hmm. and it's not flattery, it's not boasting. These are statements of fact. I will arise. I will place this person in safety for which he longs. Mm-hmm. There is no boasting. There is no duplicitousness. There is no flattery. These are statements by a more powerful and loving God of things that actually will happen.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't boast. He doesn't need to boast. God acts. He does because he's able to and because he wants to, which is, I think, the contrast between those who seem to have so much going for them today and all of their flattery and all of their boasting and all of their abilities, mm-hmm. contrasted with what really is going on, and that is a God who can do things, a God who can save people, a God who can actually enact things that will change the world. How different that is from the boastful thoughts of humankind.
Very well said, Pastor. Of course, we again invite listeners to call in and join the Bible study with Pastor Kurt Taylor. The numbers are 314-821-0850 and 800-730-2727. Let's look at verses 6 to 8, Pastors, and then go on from there. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Again, returning back to a situation and a remembrance of what the context is. It's a difficult situation. There are people who the godlessness is pretty well pronounced, and the confidence is completely placed on the words of the Lord, mm-hmm. which the psalmist says are pure words.
Yes, it's almost as though the psalmist, that David is himself commenting mm-hmm. on the contrast between the certainty that comes from God and the confusion and the tearing down that comes from man.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost as though he's commenting on that in verse 6, because he quotes the Lord, and now he says the words of the Lord are pure, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground. It's like David himself has had a faith boost here,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
because he has recalled or he has heard the word of the Lord, and now, despite all that's going on around him, that's where his confidence is going.
Right.
That's what he's clinging to, even though he's frustrated by what he's hearing and experiencing in the world. Now that God's word has been recalled, you can almost see David's hands grasping onto God and his eyes going off of what's going on around him and being placed back on God again. And I guess the thought that just crossed my mind when you think of verse 6 is perhaps Peter being invited by Jesus to come out onto the water.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it? He's looking around, and this is what's causing him to be uncertain, and he begins to sink. But then Jesus grabs onto him, and he's lifted up again. That's kind of what's happening to David here, isn't it? As
mm-hmm.
he becomes scared of what's happening around him in this world, but once he hears the word of the Lord or recalls the word of the Lord, now he grasps onto that, and he's going to be fine.
So, Pastor, what you are also pointing out to all of us today is that, in spite of all our problems, all the challenges that are around us, what we need to hold on to is the pure words of God. And because for a person who is in relationship, for a community who are in relationship with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they know, or he or she knows, that the words of the Lord are pure words.
And isn't it? It almost sounds so simplistic, and sometimes even as a preacher,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if guilty is the word, but so you have somebody sitting in your office, and they are going through some difficult times, some real life crises that they're dealing with, and one of the questions that we as preachers will ask them is, are you in the Word?
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost as though we've been conditioned, even as preachers, to think, well, we have to offer them something more than just read your Bible. Right. But yet, isn't that where the answer is? No matter what the issue is, first and foremost, are you in touch with God? Mm. Are you hearing His Word? Are you receiving from Him what He wants to give you? Because that is going to take you much farther in becoming whole again than whatever advice I may have to give you or whatever counsel I may have to offer. Because this really is the very tool that God gives to His people to counter the things that are going on in this world, to give us hope, to give us life, to give us resolution, to give us what we need to deal with all of those challenges out there. And it's so simple. Are you in the Word? Are you exposing yourself to what God has to say to you and what God wants you to know? That's the answer, though.
Pastor Taylor, I can't help but to notice, as you were talking about returning to the Word of the Lord and how He is faithful and He is true, and the juxtaposition in this text between the corrupt nature of our tongue, but this refined seven times purity of God's Word. I'm no silversmith or anything, but I'm going to assume that if you're a silversmith and you refine something seven times, it's pure. Yeah. And there's no corruption left in it anymore. There's no more of that gunk on the top that they wipe off. So it's really, really great what you're saying here, that it's pretty much a take your eyes off yourself, fix them on Christ and His Word, and in there you find the words of life. And sometimes the answer isn't necessarily what's going to make you happy, but what is truly good for you and pleasing to the Lord.
And do we see the progression of this psalm from despair to confidence? Because as David talks about all the things that are happening and the ungodly and how they're boasting and all of this, and you can hear the frustration, and then the Word of God is recalled, or the Word of God is spoken to him, and now by verse 7, he's resting again. In verses 1 through 4, there is conflict. There is a lack of peace going on in David. But once the Word of the Lord is recalled and David encounters God's Word, by verse 7, you hear peace and confidence. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. And you know, so in this psalm, not only do we have wonderful words of God and promises from God, but we see the progression of the mind of the faithful. First perplexed, then encountering God in His Word, and finally peace and rest in the arms of God.
Great, Pastor. Very well said. In fact, thank you so much. You have been so insightful and so motivating today on this Bible study, Psalm 12, with Pastor Kurt Taylor. Pastor, all the best and God's blessings to you on your ministry at St. John's, and we wish you and your congregation well.
Thank you to you, Stanish, and to you too, Craig. Nice talking to you both.
Thank you, Kurt.
Pastor. And Pastor Craig, too. Thank you so much for helping me out with the Bible study.
My pleasure, Stanish. And we hope that you'll do more of this sort of thing for us here at Worldwide KFUO.
Sure, I shall try. God's blessings and best wishes to all who listen today.
Stay tuned.
Take care.
For Faith and Family with Andy Bates. Coming up next on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.